We've been in a series on loving on NIAC. We said there's three kind of things that we've been focusing on all throughout this year of 2016. One is putting ourselves in positions to listen to God, what God is really saying to us. Two, going deeper in our relationship with Him. And third, loving on our community in such a way that the town of NIAC and the greater area would not be able to escape the grasp and the love of Living Christ Church. That's what we've been focusing on, and we cannot do that without talking about it on a Sunday morning. So we spent the last 2 weeks talking about loving on our neighbor, and putting ourselves in positions to be present in situations that would cause our feet to act in ways that we're loving. And this morning, I want to talk to you about how I believe this happens in a very creative way. We live in this town. I know they said it was boring. This town is anything but boring. Anything but boring. There is something going on all the time. There is a level of music and talent, musician-wise, in this community that boggles my mind. Every time if you go anywhere in town on a weekend, you can hear some form of live music almost every single day. Some Monday, Wednesday, Thursday. I think Tuesday's the only night that I haven't heard something in, you know, give it a day. Like, it's ridiculously talented, this community. And then you have this whole community of art, and there's art all throughout the town. The cafe that I go to is called The Art Cafe, because local artists get to display their art in that building. And this is a very creative town, and so we cannot talk about loving on NIAC without talking about creativity. And I think this passage of Scripture this morning that we're going to look at really kind of brings that to light. We're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you in front of you. It's page 298 is the start of the chapter. We're actually going to start in verse 12, which is on the top of page 299. But to kind of set the scenario, I just want to be a little vulnerable with you about my interaction with this, the concept that's going to be fleshed out in this passage of Scripture. I have personal likes and I have personal dislikes. And the reality is, my personal likes aren't everybody's personal likes. And some of my personal dislikes are other people's likes. And this can manifest itself in a church on a Sunday morning as well. A couple years ago, I was working at a church, and we kind of rotated through different styles of music on a Sunday morning. And there was, every once in a while, there was this cycle or genre of music that didn't resonate with my soul. And I would sit in the front pew, and I would literally, as a pastor, judge what was taking place on the stage. Because it wasn't my primary form of worshiping God. And I was talking to a buddy of mine about it. I said, man, it's like once a month we do this genre of music, and it is just not my cup of tea. And he goes, Jeff, what's wrong with you? I'm like, what are you talking about? What's wrong with me? Come on. This has got to be happening. We need, you know, lively. This is not a funeral. He said, Jeff, what's wrong with you? Who is worship? What is worship about? What is worship about? And I said, praising God. And he said, okay. So that person's form of worshiping God is not your form of worshiping God. I said, no. And he said, what's wrong with you? It took me a little while to get what he's saying. He goes, Jeff, this is what I want you to do. Next time, on a Sunday morning when that genre of music is taking place that you don't like, I want you to open your eyes and look around the room and find somebody else who is owning that style of worship. If you can't enter into worship with them, come back and talk to me because there's something seriously wrong with you. So the next Sunday, it's that style of music. And I'm sitting there, and immediately, as soon as this one song came on, and there's some, I mean, along, I don't need to go into, but as soon as the song came on, I was like, I just don't like this song at all. And something inside of me was like, ugh. And then I heard my friend, what's wrong with you, Jeff? Look around the room. And I looked over to the side, and there was a man off to the side who was considerably older than me, and his hands were up, and tears were streaming down his face, and he was owning every single lyric of that song. And I sat there and thought, Jeff, what is wrong with you? This is your brother in the Lord. And you may not like this style of worship, but the style of worship is not about you, it's about me. So if you can't enter into worship with your brother or sister in Christ, then we've got a problem. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we have this story taking place. David is the king, and there was no place of worship, no permanent place of worship that had taken place. There was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant that literally housed the presence and manifest power of God. And it had no place to rest. And David wanted to bring that ark into the city of David, which is Jerusalem. But he did so in the first part of this chapter. He did it on his own design, his own desire. He set out this map, and it went really, really bad. And you can read about it later. I encourage you to do so. But we're going to talk about the second end of it. The ark at this point is now resting at this guy's house, Obed-Edom, and God's blessing is falling upon Obed, and the king sees this. In verse 12 it says, "Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God.' So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets." Just picture that for a second, and maybe it's hard for you to picture that, but the first thing that's taking place here is David now, instead of doing it on his own accord, he's now asking God, "Hey, can I do this? Can I bring this ark into the city of David? Can I bring it into Jerusalem?" And he does it the way that God had instructed them to do it. They put the ark on poles and they started to walk. And they hadn't got six steps before David wants to stop and give praise to God and sacrifice to God as a repentance for what he had done previously and asking God's blessing as they continue to march. And as they're walking, David is wearing a linen ephod, and I need to explain. So sometimes this passage gets a little confusing, and you'll see it a little bit later. Sometimes people think that David is dancing around in his underwear. That is not the case, all right? David was not in his kingly robe. He wasn't in his kingly colors. He was wearing a linen ephod, which was most likely a white garment that was worn by the priests on a casual day, not on the day when they were doing sacrifices. So he didn't want to draw attention to himself as king. He wanted all the attention to go to the ark and to God. So he was removing himself from the center of reverence and putting the reverence on God. All right? That was what was taking place. And then, because of that, the joy of the Lord so filled his soul that he is dancing with all his might. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if he's doing this kind of thing. If you've been to a wedding, you've probably seen one of these people. They are out on the dance floor the entire time. It doesn't matter what genre of music is going on. Some of you are nodding. Some of you are that person. Level of laughter, level of guilt. You're out there the entire time. It doesn't matter if it's hip-hop or grunge or the salsa, you're just going to town. That's the understanding here. He is so overwhelmed that God's blessing has fallen upon him. He's dancing before the Lord with all his might, going crazy, probably sweating bullets. And everybody else is wrapped up in with him. And they're shouting and trying. So this huge production is taking place. It's not like a quiet, somber, reverent thing. When God's power and joy had come upon them, they couldn't help. David couldn't help but get it out. And it manifested in a mighty dancing with all his might. I saw this quote this week on Instagram. It says, "Creativity is inseparable from vulnerability. that when you are vulnerable before God, there is something naturally creative that takes place and gets manifest in your soul. When you put yourself in a position to be vulnerable with God, all the creative juices that are inside of you get manifest. All you have to do is look around this world and see the creativity of the Lord. To look at the trees and the bugs and the birds and the animals, all you have to do is look at them for 3 seconds and realize that God is a creative God. But for some reason, oftentimes in the church, we want to go and retain that creativity because it's somehow not reverent. But the reality is the manifest presence of God inside the life of somebody who trusts in God, and that vulnerability leads you to be creative. And you cannot help but dance with all your might. I will know this is manifest on a Sunday morning when you're dancing on the pews. Dancing with all their might. But this is what happened. This is what happened. They're dancing and shouting. And in verse 16, it says, "The ark of the Lord was entering the city of David. Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave them loaves of bread and cakes of date and cakes of raisins. To each person, the whole crowd of Israel, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes." So first, we're going to come back to this because Michal really tells us how she feels a little bit later. But when we come to this place and we see Michal in this moment, we notice that her response, her heart attitude is disdain. She despises her husband. It's complete disdain or considering him worthless. That's what her heart is saying. She sees her husband dancing before God, making a fool out of himself, and all she can think is, look at the attention that he's drawn to himself. He's making a fool of himself, therefore he's making a fool of me, therefore I'm a fool, so he's a fool and he's worthless. I found this quote this week. Spurgeon says, "No doubt there are particularly nice and dainty people who will censure God's chosen if they live wholly to his praise, and they will call them eccentric and old-fashioned and obstinate and absurd, and no doubt many other things. From the windows of their superiority, they look down upon us." There's this uncomfortable thing that takes place when we see things that are not how we want them to be. When things are not going to the plan that we desire, the things that we want, something uncomfortable takes place inside of us, and it causes us to do a couple different things, one of which is judgment. Immediately, when somebody doesn't act the way we want them to act, our go-to response is judgment. And that cannot be. It can't be. We all are created creatively by God, with different views and different lenses, and they're all important. The moment we think our lens or our desire is the most important, we get ourselves in trouble. And that's what's taking place here. Michal is so caught up in what her husband is doing, she's forgetting or not noticing who he's doing it for. He's doing everything that he should be doing as the king, giving praise and adoration to his king. Otherwise, his king, David's kingship, means absolutely nothing. David's response at this time, with sacrifice and thanksgiving and blessing every single person. The whole community of Israel, minus Michal, who's looking down from a window in judgment, is joined their king in celebration of God. And his response of being in that place of complete joy, of complete worship, was to love on his community. This natural response of feeling God's love was to respond with love. This is what happens. He's worshiping God. He's acting crazy in his worship with all his might. And his natural response after experiencing that with God is to give people food and other things that would show his love towards them. Being in love with God causes him to love others. Vincent van Gogh put it this way. To believe in God for me is to feel that there is a God, not a dead one or stuffed one, but a living one who is irresistible force urging us towards more loving. He's not a dead God, he's a living God. And that living God who loves us, causes us, urges us, empowers us to love others. The natural response of being in your sweet spot with God, being vulnerable, is the outward of that is creativity, and that creativity responds in loving your community. It's a natural outpouring of what God is doing inside of you. And you can see it manifest in this town every single day. And we have an opportunity as a church to be a part of manifesting it in this town every single day. As you worship God with all your heart, mind, and soul, the natural response is that you will have eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that are concerned and feet that act and hands that serve. That is the natural response to being in a loving relationship with God and being in complete and utter worship with him. It is a direct response of being in the presence of God. If it's not taking place, then we're probably not putting ourselves in true, authentic worship. If the outcome in our lives is not responded in loving our neighbor, then we seriously need to question our worship. We do, because being with him causes us to love others. If we're not loving others, then we're not putting ourselves in true worship with the King. It's that simple. And we see it manifested in the end of this chapter. When David returned home to bless his household, he's blessed the entire community. Now he's returned home to bless his household. This is the response. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half-naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants in vulgar fellow would, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone in his household who appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. That's heavy. He's had this amazing worship experience where he's dancing like a crazy man. The words that are used in Hebrew are leaping and dancing. And the word leap literally means to like take both feet off the ground, like. And the word dance in Hebrew literally means to whirl. He's spinning and leaping. He's doing ballet before the ark. That's his response for being with the king. And the response that he gets as soon as he gets home is this disdain. And notice earlier, her heart attitude was disdain. But what is her response to David? "You're dancing around half naked. You're causing these people to stumble." Which was absolutely not taking place from the context of the text. It wasn't taking place. He wasn't dancing around half naked. He was in his plain clothes. Not in his priestly robe and his priestly uniform. He was in his plain clothes, like everybody else, worshiping a God that he serves. She was transferring her hard attitude on her husband to cause him to get his focus off of who? God, and on himself. And the response that takes place is his hard attitude being, I will get even more undignified than this. I will make myself a fool in front of God because it's not about me, it's about him. It's not about me, it's about him. Before the Protestant Revolution, the church was one of the primary commissioners of art in the world. And then the Protestant Reformation hit. And it was good because it caused us to no longer focus on a relationship of works, but on a personal relationship with a divine God. But the outcome of it was to get away from creativity and go to reverence. Because somehow we saw a dichotomy between the two. If we're being creative and dancing around like a crazy man, then somehow we're not reverent anymore. And the reality is, those two must and have to go together. When you are fully reverent before the God that you serve, you cannot help but be filled with joy, because God is the author and the perfecter of joy. And so being reverent literally causes you to be creative and to a certain extent out of control before your fellow man. And somewhere along the line, we dichotomized these two things and thought we can't have both. We can't have intellect and truth and reverence with seemingly chaos and creativity and abstractness. And the reality is, both of those things were created by God. They were created by God. And we became judges of this for some reason, shape, or form. And that judgment continues to this day. And it has to be, and it must be done away with in order for us to fulfill the mission that God has called us to. A couple years ago, I had a pastor friend tell me this story. He was working at a church. It was a huge church. And mostly people on a Sunday morning would be dressed to the nines. They would have suits on, and women would wear dresses, and it was a very fashionable church. And this lady came to the pastor and said, hey, I want to dedicate my baby. He says, great, and he walked her through the process. They exchanged some emails, and he said, will your husband be there? And she said, well, he's a construction worker. He doesn't have dress clothes. He probably wouldn't fit in our church. And the pastor said, I don't care what the man wears. I don't care if he shows up in jeans and a t-shirt. This is his kid. We're going to dedicate this baby together. So the next Sunday, she showed up with her husband, and they were walking up the front steps of the church, and her husband's wearing jeans and a t-shirt, and he gets to the front door, and somebody at the front said to him, I'm sorry, you can't come in wearing those clothes. You need to turn around and go home and get some nice clothes on before you come to church. That rips my heart out. It causes me to go to a place of anger, because that has no part in the kingdom of God. Apparently, David wouldn't have been accepted in that church on that Sunday morning because he was in his plain clothes. Church, we can do better. We can do better. And I believe there's two real responses this morning. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. The worship team's going to come back up, and we're going to sing one more song with all our might. And after we close out, we're going to have prayer people up here and up here. And these are the two responses, I think, that some of us need to come to this morning. Maybe, like me, you found yourself in a position of judgment of others. Inside of the church, outside of the church, you viewed someone through your lens, and it was not fair to them. And the direct results, do you see the direct results that took place in Michal's life? The direct result of her judgment led to barrenness. When we judge each other in this capacity, when we miss the lens at which people are viewing things, when we miss the hard attitude of God in others, a spiritual barrenness settles into our soul. And it cannot be done away with until there's repentance. It cannot be done away with until there's a turning back to God. And so I think one response this morning has to be, I've sat in the place of judgment, and I can't do that anymore. And so there's going to be prayer people on either side. And just come up and let them pray with you and for you. And then maybe your creativity has been stunted in one way, shape, or form. Somewhere along the line, how God has wired you, how God has created you, how God has given you creativity has been stunted by the voice of negativity. We want to pray a prayer of blessing into you this morning. A prayer of blessing into you this morning. If you've had people speak negatively about how God has wired you or made you creative in any way, shape, or form, come forward. Let these men and women of God pray a blessing over you so that you can walk out this morning knowing that God created you as a creative being to be creative for him. Those are our two responses this morning. Maybe you don't fit in those two categories, so then this is a Sunday morning for you to worship and go crazy with all your might before the King. Let me pray, and then we'll respond. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all of us here this morning. I ask that right now you would open up our ears and our minds and our eyes to the things you have for us. May you bring us to a place of repentance. May you bring us to a place of turning. If our eyes have been filled with judgment as opposed to blessing and mercy, and Lord, right now, in the name of Christ Jesus, I squash every voice of the enemy and those he has used to speak untruth into your people here this morning. We sever those in the name and the blood of Jesus Christ right now. We cut them off, and we ask instead that your blessing would fall upon your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will you stand? Let's